We just sang a hymn that I remember a lady who, when we were in the old church building there, she used to sit in the back in a pink dress. Her name was Marie. She sat in here too when we had the hall here, that's right. And she said she couldn't sing that hymn. What does it mean to sing that hymn? Do you really mean what you just sang? Complete surrender. All. Everything. Well, we sang it. And God hears us as we sing. And what we're going to hear tonight is the fruit of surrender. And it's actually wonderful. But it's kind of like a children's address that I sometimes give. I love to give this children's address. I remember so clearly in South Africa giving this children's address about faith, and I get a little child and set them up on a table, maybe on a stage, and then I stand below them and say, "Now jump off into my arms," so they don't know me, and they jump off because they can see me and I catch them. Well, in this particular situation in South Africa on a mission, a little boy put up his hand. He wasn't so little. He was actually quite a sturdy little boy. Well, boy. I thought, okay. I put him up on the table and I told him to jump off, and he jumped off and I caught him. But that's not the end of the story. I said, "Well, that was good, but that wasn't faith. You could see." Then I blindfold the child and put them on the table. And then I stand down there and say, "Now, jump off into my arms." Well, sometimes the children are need a bit of coaxing. This little boy just went, boom! And I thought, "Oh no, please, Lord, help me to catch this boy." He demonstrated the most abandonment of faith. All to Jesus I surrender. It was a beautiful illustration of complete trust. Well, tonight we're going to look at this. And I trust as you follow in this passage of David, you know, we've looked at David, and Lamb and I think we've really enjoyed studying 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel. I think certainly my faith has grown. My understanding of God and David and Saul has grown. I hope it's grown for you too. I've seen David is just as bad a sinner as Saul ever was. Maybe worse sometimes. But God still, and I said this morning at Brighton, God still tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And I said to the congregation, who in the Bible can you think of whose prayers are more recorded than David? Nobody comes even close. A man after God's own heart. A man that took everything to God. In his worst failure, in his most serious success, he poured his heart out to God continually. He praised God. He pleaded with God. He prayed perhaps more than anyone we know of in the Bible. Well, certainly his prayers are recorded more. And David has gone through this process of a young boy being anointed by the prophet of Israel, Samuel. You know, he wasn't even there with the rest of the brothers. He was out there in the field somewhere and they had to call him in. And God said to Samuel, "This is the one anointed to be king of Israel," you know, a shepherd boy. Just imagine the weight on your shoulders to be king of Israel. And yet, he seemed to not be affected by this, other than triumphing in fighting Goliath, in trusting God in all kinds of circumstances. And then the trial with Saul trying to kill him continually. It's just an anguish. And he had to wait all this time and hide in caves, have opportunity to kill Saul or get rid of his enemy and wait for God. And then finally, as we've seen in the early chapters of 2 Samuel, the whole of Israel turned to make him king, and he's settled in Jerusalem, and here he is living in his palace there in Jerusalem. And as we read tonight, he says, "Now the king lived in his house. The Lord had given him rest from all the surrounding enemies. The king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent.'" And David thinks that he's got a good idea. Here I am. How could I let God dwell in a tent while I'm dwelling in this beautiful palace of mine made of cedar? Do you know, one of the things that you and I most value is our home, isn't it? Just have to ask a few ladies here tonight. You value your home, don't you? You want to make it nice. Why do you do this? Because your home is kind of the place where you feel safe, where you feel secure, where you feel a sense of belonging, your home. Now, for some of us in this world, we never find that place. We never find a physical place. You know that lovely home that you've got there, that you know, you fixed up all the front fence and you made it just nice. The garden. Now you can't look after it, so you get the gardener to come and help you. You just got it nice. There's some people who never find such a place while they live in this world. Do you remember Lazarus in the Bible? Not the man who was a friend of Jesus, but the person Jesus spoke about. Lazarus, the poor man, who outside a rich man's dwelling begged, and he never found a place. Never found a comfortable, secure place in this world. But what happened to him? What did Jesus say? Did he find a secure, safe place? Carried by angels into the bosom of Abraham. Well, you couldn't be better off than that, could you? But what about the rich man that Jesus talked about? He had a very secure place. I guess he had all the alarm systems possible, and he had the whole place worked out. He lived in the most comfortable place. He ate sumptuously. His earthly dwelling was his palace. And what happened to him? What happened to him? Wow. Could be dangerous to find a too safe a place here in this world, couldn't it? Could be dangerous there dwelling in Jerusalem in your cedar house, thinking, I'm going to make a house for God. And Nathan the prophet says to David, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. You know, even the prophet, isn't it interesting? We who live close to God can get it completely wrong at times. We can affirm someone, God is with them. No, do all that's in your heart. Well, what was in David's heart was not in God's heart at this point here. And sometimes we can be deceived about things that we think we should be doing and things that we think we should be accomplishing in this world. That same night, the Word of God says, the Lord came to Nathan Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? Do you think you could build God a house? What did we read at the start of the service? Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Go and tell my servant David, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. God loves to move about. God loves to move about. If you want to hold God in your place, watch out. God loves to move about. He's a living God. You can't control him and keep him in your place. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up my people from Israel, from Egypt. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to my shepherd to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Do you know, we have a beautiful church down there at Brighton. Magnificent, cathedral-like church. I can tell he was dead, virtually dead. Why? Why was it dead? Because God, what does Isaiah tell us? What is Isaiah, the end of Isaiah in chapter 66? What does he say? Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. God will dwell with such a person. And it is noteworthy, of course, here that David has this idea of building a house. Nathan encourages him to go ahead and do it. But Nathan hears God speak to him, and God then speaks through Nathan to David, and David listens to God. And we all need that, to be willing to listen to what God has to say to us. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. This is the God of Samuel, remember? The God of Hannah. He's reminding David. You tell Nathan, you tell David, thus says Jehovah Sabaoth. Have you forgotten who I am? What is Jehovah Sabaoth? The Lord of hosts, heavenly hosts. Can you make a house for such a God as this? Can you contain him in a dwelling place on earth? Thus is the Lord of hosts. I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. David, have you forgotten? I took you. I called you. I chose you. I have been working through you. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. I have done this, David. You haven't done any of this yourself. Is that what you can say in your life? You have done nothing yourself. It is all of God. and I will make for you a great name. Well, David's name is great, isn't it? We're talking about it tonight. We talked about all the prayers that there are there in the Bible. God has made David a great name. He didn't make a great name for himself. God has made his name great, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place. I'm going to make a place for my people. They will be disturbed no more, and violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Are you looking forward to that? God building you a house? What sort of design have you got for your house? Have you got a nice design for your house? Have you worked out its structure? You know, I was a landscape or a town planner. I used to talk about houses a lot. It's got, you know, two living areas and a couple of bathrooms, en suite. Huh? Have you got it all worked out? Is it just right? I wonder if you imagine, for example, just for a moment, how you're constructing your life. Imagine that you're a house, a living house. God comes to your house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. You know, he's getting the drains right. This is what C.S. Lewis wrote, actually. Stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. He's fixing your house just the way you wanted it to be. You knew that those jobs needed to be doing, and so you're not surprised. But then he starts knocking the house apart in a way that hurts abominably. What's he doing to the house? What does this mean? He's knocked out the beautiful garden that you had. It's got a great construction item on it. The rhododendron's been run over. What on earth is he up to? The explanation is that he's building quite a different house from the one that you thought. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be a decent little cottage, a nice cozy place. But he is building a palace where he intends to come and live himself. Now, I wonder if your life is like that. I wonder if you're allowing God to build your house. You know, we just sang, all to Jesus, I surrender. You build my life the way you want it to be. And he puts you in hospital. Someone close to you loses their life and dies. And suddenly he's shaking the house. The house looks like it's falling apart. You see, are you letting God build his house that he wants for you? Because if you will let him build his house, you will be truly weeping at the end of it when you see the plan he had and not yours. You see, David had a desire, but God had different plans. Now, Jesus responds in the New Testament, because in this passage, the Lord actually tells David who is going to build the house. He says, I will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Which son of David is this? Not Solomon. Solomon's kingdom did not last forever. Solomon, who built a temple there in Jerusalem, where's that temple now? But this is a promise of God building a house. And the house he builds is completely different to the one man designs. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, in accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision Nathan spoke to David. And David listened. Well, we know that Solomon built a temple, and God allowed him to build a temple there in Jerusalem. And God came down and blessed that temple with fire when Solomon prayed. But Jesus came, a later reformation of that temple, Herod's temple. And what did he find there in God's earthly dwelling place, if you like? The Passover of the Jews was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. You know, in the Men of God gathering yesterday, we're talking about anger. You know, at Mums, Tums and Little Ones, this mother said, how do you deal with anger as a parent? Is all anger sin? What is Jesus doing here? He is so stirred. He is so disturbed that he's making a whip of cords and driving them all out of the temple. He told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. Now, for a moment here, I want you to think, where does God live now? In you. In me. We are his temple. But what do we do with that temple? To what have we devoted the temple of God? Have we been like the rich man in the story of the rich man and Lazarus? Have we allowed that temple to be a place of trade, of money changers? Has our focus been on the things of this world and the earthly possessions of this world? Has it? Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. What is God's house to be? Jesus tells us his house is to be a house of prayer. What is prayer? What is David, the most exalted prayer who has lived as a human being on earth, is David. Our whole lives are to be as God's temple. in constant communion and fellowship with Him. And God is seeking to build a house for Himself in this world. And it's made up of you and me. This is why Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians and talks about the communion service, and he says, some people in the congregation have got criticisms and judgments against each other coming to the Lord's table, and they're dying and they're getting sick. God's temple. We are God's temple. God wants to dwell so richly in us, human beings, not in buildings, in us as human beings. And so flowing between us that the love of God is so evidently present that the world would see the truth about God. But only as God builds the house, only as He is enabled to build our lives. And He certainly does some interesting things, doesn't He? As C.S. Lewis says, we think we're going to be a little cottage, but He's building a palace where He's coming to dwell. And He shakes us, and He humbles us, and He strips us until the house is emptied, like with a whip of cords, He's driving out everything from the temple. Until He can dwell there richly. Until He can occupy every space, every thought, every desire, every action, every word. The Lord says to David, I will build a house for you. I will be the builder. Will you let God be the builder of your house? Will you let Him do all that He purposes to do? Will you surrender, even as we just sang? I surrender all. Come with your whip of cords and drive out everything in this house that is a hindrance to you dwelling in me. As I said before, God speaks about His house when He says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? All these things my hand has made, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Trembles at my word. Allows the word of God to so fashion the house that God can dwell in that place richly. And of course, finally, this is His work in us here on earth. But Jesus says to the disciples, don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. Like Lazarus. We can let go of all the earthly things because we have a house God is building right now. I will prepare a place for you, says Jesus. And when I will come again and take you to be with me where I am. Is that the house you really want to live in? Do we show that by the way we live our lives on earth, that this is the house we are looking forward to? The house that God builds for us, not our own house that we build, not our own cottage and pleasant, comfortable place here in this world, but God's dwelling place. And we will find our hearts increasingly moved towards that house as we allow him to work in us, in our hearts, in this world, loosing all the chains from the things here on earth. So we no longer are seeking to build a house for God, but we are letting him build us to be his dwelling place. This is the heart of God for you and me. As C.S. Lewis rightly says, if you will surrender to God, he will turn what you thought was going to be a decent little cottage into a palace where he can dwell richly and where he can be known. Let's pray that God does such a thing for all of us.